know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That verse might sound a little difficult at first sight because he says, whatsoever the law saith. But then he goes on and concludes the verse by saying, and all the world may become guilty before God. So I don't make a big distinction there myself. I think what he's saying is not just the heathen, but the Jews included. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it doesn't say it just to the Gentiles, it saith to them who are under the law also, that every mouth, that makes sense to me anyway. I struggled with this verse for a little while, and this is what I have concluded, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Another reason I felt that way was because in Romans 1, it seems that he lists the sins of the Gentiles. In Romans 2, he holds the Jews accountable also. And now he says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And here it is again. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, in chapter 3, verse 9, we read, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And then in verses 10 down to 18, listen to what he says as he describes the total depravity of man. As it is written, there is none righteous. And I said before, in case you don't know what none means, he explains it. No, not one. That's what he says here. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understand it. There is none that seek after God. You know, and I said that little doctrine floating around that says there's a little good in the worst of us, a little bad in the best of us, is really not to be embraced by us who know that there is none righteous, no, not one. See, that would make Jesus' sacrifice no better than the other righteous person's sacrifice. The reason his sacrifice was effectual was because he was holy, he was righteous, he was pure, he was just. It wasn't just because somebody died for us. Do you ever wonder about that? It wasn't just because somebody, oh, let's see, why don't you die for the people? Well, he could die for himself, and he might push somebody off the railroad track and save a life, or push a child out of the path of an oncoming rushing semi loaded down, you know, and save a life or two. But Jesus Christ, who is perfect, pure, holy, righteous, just, died and gave his innocent life for the life of the world. He could do it. He was qualified to do it. Okay, anyway, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat, see, we're corrupt from head to foot. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. He's not talking about me, is he? Yeah, I got a hunch he is. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, verses 10 through 18 give us a little idea of how fallen, how corrupt we human beings are, and how desperately we need a Savior. Okay, but verse 9, just before he lists that catalog of wickedness, sin, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. And if we can't figure that verse out, I think it'd be good just to say, no one's better than anyone. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Then he gives the list from 10 to 18, and then he says again in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So Romans 3:9 precedes the proof of the total depravity of man, and Romans 3:19 follows the proof of the total depravity of man. Romans 3:19 and Romans 3:9, the preceding verse and the following verse, agree. They both say the same thing. And Paul's coming up to a great conclusion here. The conclusion is that all are guilty, all are sinners, the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Then you go to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh. That means no black flesh, no white flesh, no red flesh, no yellow flesh. That means no female flesh, no male flesh, no boy flesh, girl flesh, man flesh, woman flesh. That means the whole world. That means all humanity. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law was not to justify. The purpose of the law was to expose sin. There was no power in the law to justify. All the law did was say, thou shalt not and thou shalt. And so you have sins of commission. Thou shalt not, but we did it. And he says, thou shalt not. Then thou shalt, and we don't. Those are sins of omission. We omitted to do what's right. James said, when you know to do good and don't do it, to him it's sin. So we have sins of commission and we have sins of omission. And so by the law is the knowledge of sin. It has made us all guilty before God. The whole world, though the law was just given to the Jews, we already read and studied in Romans chapter 2 that the Gentiles which have not a law are a law unto themselves, because God did not fail to write some consciousness in their minds and in their hearts, it says. Praise the Lord. So the purpose of the law was not to justify. The purpose of the law was to expose sin. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Paul answers the question that we're discussing this morning in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. No, we're not studying Galatians, so I just want to pick out my points out of here rather than discuss the whole passage. So please understand that. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life. See, the law could not give life. The law could only tell you what was right and what was wrong. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the law said don't do it, but it didn't give you power to abstain from doing it. The law said do this, but it didn't give you power to do it. And so we just got guiltier and guiltier. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's like you were caught and you were tried and you were found guilty. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. Friend, neighbor, brother, sister, you got caught. I got caught. We got caught. And the scripture hath concluded all under sin. We got caught, hauled in, we were tried, and we were found guilty, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. I said that we were caught, tried, and found guilty. And now verse 23 tells us we were put in prison. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now we read something beautiful in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So in verse 22, we're tried and found guilty. In verse 23, we're put in prison. In verse 24, we're set free. Hallelujah. You see that? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now turn to Romans chapter 7, just a page or two after where we're studying. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. There again we have it. The purpose of the law was not to justify. The purpose of the law was to expose sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And a lot of us would not stop at the stop sign out here on the corner if the law didn't have a sign up there saying S-T-O-P. We'd just drive right on through and get hurt. And so people that do break the law still get hurt. Thou shalt not covet, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Listen to this now. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. People should not find pick on the law. Now the Bible says that God found fault with the law. The fault that he found was not in the law, it was in the man who couldn't keep the law, because he had no power to keep the law. That's what we study in the book of Hebrews. But I just thought I'd throw that in passing by. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Paul jumps out of his rocker and says, God forbid! But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Let me repeat, the purpose of the law was not to justify, not even to sanctify men. The purpose of the law was to expose sin. Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. No law, no transgression. So God added the law so that men could see their transgression more clearly, and that sin might become not just sinful, but exceeding sinful. So instead of the law having any soul-saving value, it actually proves to every man that he is a transgressor or that he is a sinner, and consequently, he's subject to God's judgment on sin. Romans chapter 2:13 tells us, the doers of the law shall be justified. Now isn't that interesting? Therefore, you cannot find anything wrong with the law. Because if you keep the law, you'll be justified. That's what the Bible says. Romans 2:13. Did you read it? It says, the doers, the last part, the doers of the law shall be justified. So, if you don't want to have faith in Christ, if you don't want to come that way, just go out and keep... Oh, you got a late start, didn't you? Oh, boy, that's too bad. You already broke it. How many have ever sinned? Oh, we got a bunch of lawbreakers, you transgressors. See? In fact, the Bible says as soon as you're born, you come out of the womb starting to tell lies already. You know, ooh, we're in trouble. Without Christ, we're in bad trouble. But Paul has a glorious doctrine that he is unfolding before us here. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's holy. It's just. It's good. The law is spiritual, Romans 7:14 says. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So I don't really find anything in the scripture to substantiate the statements, the law is no good, the law was bad. No, you're in dangerous territory when you say things like that. The law is no threat to the innocent. It's like the story I told you about myself. I was probably so used to breaking the law that I went around with a guilty conscience. There's a speed limit out here, 55 miles an hour, and I was in this borrowed truck, pickup truck, and a young fella, I like to play with foot pedals, and I just put it to the floor and the engine roared, and then windows were open, and I thought I was going about 89 miles an hour, you know. And I saw radar up on the hill, just over the hill. I slammed on the brakes, and the truck slid sideways down the road. But you know how things happen instantly? As soon as I saw that radar, I looked at the speedometer and hit the brakes at the same time. But before the brakes were activated, I had already seen the speedometer, because that eye is so quick, you know, just like that. I looked at it, and I wasn't anywhere near 55. I was probably going 40 miles an hour. And I straightened the car, the vehicle up, and I waved at the police, and they looked at me. That's a guilty conscience. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's what it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. I was guilty. I was going around with a guilty conscience, and that's the way I reacted. But anyway, this is an adult class. The children are next door. They won't learn anything wrong here. I said the law is no threat to the innocent. If you keep the law impeccably, you'll be justified. Isn't that great? You won't need Jesus then. But the problem is, no man yet has ever kept the law. Not one. It seems like God gave the world 4,000 years, and he says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Nobody could rehabilitate. Nobody could change or transform the man. Every man that was born, sin, sin, sin. We needed a Savior. That's what the Old Testament's all about. We're going to read about that in just a minute here. Praise the Lord. So, you keep the law impeccably and be justified. The Bible says, keep it and you'll be justified. But no man has ever kept the law, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, when it says in that verse, by the deeds of the law, that means obedience to the demands of the law. And when it says no flesh, it means all human flesh, whether Jew or Gentile. And as I said before, all human flesh. And then it says, be justified. It says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That means that the law has not declared us innocent. Rather, it has found us all guilty. Then it says, in his sight. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, that's very interesting because I've heard a lot of people justify themselves. And we do have a habit of justifying ourselves when we have done wrong and we are called to task for it. We exempt ourselves, we excuse ourselves, and sometimes we kind of say in our subconscious minds, it's wrong for him, but it's all right for me. You know, it's wrong for him to go to that movie, but I think I can handle it. And so we set ourselves up as big judges sometimes. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Sister Janet Geed talked to the Sunday school teachers this morning, and it was so good. She talked about her little girl, Anna, and she said, you know, sometimes she makes her bed pretty good, but sometimes she gets in her and she gives it a quick job, and she'll just pull the blanket or the bedspread up over the crumbled up, wrinkled sheets. And she said, you know, I can look in there, and I can tell something's wrong underneath. And And that's the way we are sometimes in life. We cover up wrinkled sheets. She said, my long hair and my long dress can look so proper and so nice, just like that bedspread. But when things are wrong in my heart, she said, it's going to show right through the bedspread, right through the hair and the dress.
Amen. Wow.
I got my long dress on and I got my hair long, and then I growl at somebody. And they say, what you got under there? You better make your bed. So it says here that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pulls the bedspread back, sees how the sheets are laid. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. And then we have Luke 16:15. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. But God knoweth your hearts. 2 Corinthians 10:18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. Whom the Lord commendeth. Back to the making beds. After she talked and we prayed, I said, you know, the women put on a beautiful bedspread and it beautifies the bedroom, doesn't it? You don't just straighten out the sheets and then fail to put a blanket on, or you're going to get cold when you go to bed in the winter. And you don't fail to put a bedspread on because that beautifies the whole situation. And the Bible talks about the beauty of holiness, and I don't think it's limited to the inside. If you just got your sheet straight, your inside right, and it doesn't show on the outside, there is something very valid and important missing.
Amen.
Our women like a beautiful bed. And God likes the beauty of holiness. Not as a cover-up. Not as a place to hide something wicked. No, that's not the point. But didn't Jesus say, if you clean the inside of the cup, that the outside may be clean also? Also, that means both inside and outside. And the same thing with holiness. Both inside and outside. Very important. Otherwise, maybe some of these bikini-clad girls on the streets sunning their bodies, if you stop and witness to them, would tell you, oh, my heart's clean. You're looking at the outside. God looks at my heart. We got to put it all together. The inside and the outside work together. Praise the Lord. It's a great book, isn't it? The Holy Bible?
Amen.
Amen. I have seen even where, and you have seen, and we have all read in the scripture, where the courts and the lawyers justify the guilty. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Those are powerful verses of Scripture. And that tells you the rotten condition of man today. And what they will do for a buck, for some gold or silver, some money. Woe unto them, God says. They'll take a case and they'll justify a murderer. They'll justify a rapist to get that dollar, to get that money. But God sees inside the man. Romans 2:16, we've already studied. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so we have concluded that everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty. Guilty. Would you admit that today, that you're guilty? Amen. Then verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I love those two words, but now. In other words, up till now, we have been exposed as sinners. We have been revealed as wicked. And now he says, but now. It's like a new day is dawning. It's like we turn to a clean page and a new start. Oh, it's beautiful. But now, something has happened. We could not establish any righteousness, any worthy righteousness, any God-acceptable righteousness of our own. And so he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Praise the Lord. The righteousness of God. But now. That means something's happened. There's been an interruption in this long centuries of sin. There's been an interruption. Jesus came. He says, but now. Oh, I love that. But now. That's about as good as freely justified. But now. Freely justified. Wonderful. Something's happened. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means the righteousness of God, I think, as opposed to the righteousness of the law. It's unearned righteousness versus attempts at earning righteousness. Well, when I started meditating on this, I said, boy, this sounds interesting enough to study. This righteousness. Doesn't that sound interesting enough to look into? Amen. Well, we need to look into it. And that's what we're going to do. It says it's manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Manifested means shown forth, revealed, made known, has appeared, shown forth. God was manifested in the flesh. God was shown forth on earth in a human body. Amen. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Witnessed here means predicted and promised or attested to by the law and the prophets. Now, the whole Old Testament, and I could give you the verses for this or go into it, but it would take a lot of time. The whole Old Testament has been called the law. The whole Old Testament has been called the prophets. The whole Old Testament has been called Moses and the prophets. The whole Old Testament has been called the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament has been called the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And I have scripture verses for every one of these if anybody wants them. For instance, in John 10:34, Jesus said, does it not say in your law, ye are gods? But I think you'll find that in the Psalms. So, what I'm saying is, when he says things like that, you have to understand what he's talking about. And he's talking about the whole Old Testament at times. And sometimes they make a distinction. But anyway, the point is that it was witnessed by the law. This righteousness of God without the law was witnessed by the law and the prophets is talking about the Old Testament predicting and promising the Messiah. Okay, let's go into that a few minutes. The prophets themselves wrote of this marvelous salvation. Romans chapter 4, we're right there. Abraham talked about it. Rather than go into the Old Testament, I'll take the New Testament, and then you can find the Old Testament reference. I'll give you the first one, and you can look them up. That makes a good Bible study. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? I'm reading Romans 4, 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? You know what that means. The Scripture, that's the Old Testament Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? Here's what the Scripture says, and it says it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What saith the Scripture? It says, Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, what did we read in Romans 3:22? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This whole thing was witnessed by the law and the prophets. We can stay in Romans 4 and read verse 6, 7, and 8. David, the prophet David, spoke about it. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In the scripture he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So this righteousness of God without the law was attested to by the law and the prophets, by the prophets themselves in the Old Testament. In Romans 1:17, we read that famous Martin Luther didn't make it famous. It was famous before he ever said, the just shall live by faith, praise the Lord. But anyway, the verse that is so credited to Martin Luther when he said, the just shall live by faith. He did popularize that verse at least. But here we have Habakkuk saying the same thing in Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. So you see, the Old Testament writers spoke of, attested to, predicted, promised this righteousness without the law. It's coming. It's coming. You'll be justified by faith. You'll be forgiven. It's going to be wonderful. And then Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 53 is full of it, and it's wonderful. He'll bear our iniquities and so on. What about Daniel 9:24? We've taught on that in our second coming class. I'll just read it to you this morning. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Those six things would happen with the coming of the Messiah. But that fourth one, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The righteousness of God without the law was predicted, promised, prophesied, attested to by the Old Testament prophets. I only gave Abraham, David, Habakkuk, and Isaiah, and Genesis, and Daniel. There are many, many more. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:39, I said there are many, many more. Let me prove what I'm saying. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And every word, in other words, every page you turn talks about me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe we receive honor one of another and see not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust the law. But the law and the prophets said that a righteousness without the law was coming. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote to me, if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe mine? That's great. Oh, we just have to, I could leave this verse without the 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a fantastic passage of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10, 11, and 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of a grace of that righteousness by faith, that righteousness without the law, that he had imputed righteousness, who prophesied of the grace that should come on you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, the prophets, the Old Testament people, but unto us, the New Testament, They administer the things which are not reported or preached unto you, reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That is precious. How can we obtain this righteousness? Verse 20. Even the righteousness of God is by faith. That we obtain it through faith. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe. For there is no... Oh, I'm so... See, I wasn't Jew. I wasn't born as Abraham in the... But here I am. Declare righteous by my faith. Hallelujah. We cannot obtain this through the law. And we can obtain this righteousness through faith in God. You can only get it through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A Jew can believe in God and reject Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that he has the righteousness of God without the law. Not only a Jew, but a Gentile can believe in God and refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. I have talked with Gentiles. Right over here I did. A beautiful day just like today. I said, isn't it a beautiful day? And he started talking about God's creation. I said, oh yes, isn't Jesus wonderful? He lost his temper, cursed and swore. I didn't say Jesus. I don't believe that story. I said, God is great. See, that's not enough, friend. And that's why this verse says here, even the righteousness of God, which comes through Jesus Christ only. Well, now that's Jesus only preaching. Amen. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It is important what is believed. It is important in whom we believe. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus went so far in John 8:24 as to say, if ye believe not that I am, and he is in italics, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus, that's powerful preaching. And we love it. And we receive it. And how about Romans 10:9? I love this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is the righteousness the whole Old Testament talked about that would come through one man, the Messiah, Jesus. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, shall be saved. Praise the Lord. So Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned. Sinned means you've missed the mark. You have erred. You have done wrong. You have neglected your duty. And come short means failed, lacking, deficient, failing to honor God as you should. Now, we have all come short of the glory of God, but our new life in Christ tells us something. Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, eat, drink, or whatever, do all to the glory of God. Don't come short of the glory of God. That's the encouragement I'm getting from the scripture. We have been justified freely. That means gratuitously. That means without deserving it. Do you know that's the same Greek word as found in John chapter 15, verse 25, where Jesus said, "This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." That word "freely" is the same word. Praise the Lord. And then fill another one. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. She sent her boys out that were going to be bond servants to get all these vessels. You know, if they would have brought a million more vessels, they would have all been filled too. So when you come to the Lord, don't come with your thimble. Come with your cup or your pail or your barrel or your reservoir. Dig deeper. Stretch it wider. Because whatever your capacity is, the Lord's going to fill. Did you see that in this story? It's coming. So she went from him, shut the door upon her, just like the prophet told her to do. I wonder if the prophet told some of us that today. I think we go. I think I'll go to the bank and get a loan. This guy's nuts. I hope we have more faith in that. If Elisha came here and said, "Hey, come on, God's going to do something for you." Okay, listen. Set aside that which is full. She went from shut the door upon her sons, brought the vessels. She started pouring. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said, "Bring me another vessel. Fill that one. Bring me another. Fill that one. Bring me another." Finally, they said, "We're out of vessels." And the oil stayed. That was it. Then she came and told the man of God, "What do I do now? I got all this oil." He said, "Go sell the oil and pay the debt. And your children will be redeemed. They won't be bondmen." Let me close here in a minute. I said when a man could not pay his debts, the creditor could lawfully take him or his sons like that. But I read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse, let me find it here. Verse 47. Leviticus 25, 47. "And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again." Would everybody say redeemed?
Redeemed.
"One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him." You had to be kin. And that's why Jesus is called our kinsman redeemer. He joined the human family. He was born into the human family. He became brother to us. He became one of us. And then he gave his life and he redeemed us. Praise the Lord. And now we've been redeemed from sin and from wrath. He's our kinsman redeemer. Just for a minute in closing, let's read about our redemption from sin and shame. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," excuse me, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "Ye are bought with a price." Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2:6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." His life was the ransom price for our redemption. We are not redeemed by Jesus' example. We're not redeemed by his doctrine. We're not redeemed by his miracles. We're redeemed by his precious blood. If he would have come and taught us and not shed his blood, we would not be redeemed. If he would have come and left us a beautiful example and not shed his blood, we would not have been redeemed. If he would have come and tried to perform a miracle on us and say, "Be thou redeemed," without the shedding of his blood, it would not have worked. When life of the flesh is in the blood, that blood of the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, had to be shed for our redemption. I love the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which we preached unto you, what you have believed. Don't believe it in vain. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The law and the prophets attested to all of this. Let's stand.